Welcome to King James Seminary. Today we'll be looking at the book of Leviticus. Leviticus is the book of holy law, and its theme is holiness. The approximate date of the writing of this book is usually stated to be about 1446 BC. And this is at Mount Sinai, and the book was written by Moses. This is one of the books of Moses. The writing technique is that of object lessons. The main idea of this book, as probably as well as could be said as the entire Bible, is that of holiness. What is it? And how do we live a holy life? Now, God's main attribute is holiness. And around the throne, the angels cry, "Holy, holy, holy." Revelation chapter 4, verse 8, and Isaiah 6, verse 3. They cry, "Holy, holy, holy," not "love, love, love." One cannot claim heaven nor closest to God unless gotten there by the way of holiness. Isaiah chapter 35, verse 8. The tabernacle was a picture of heaven. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 5. People's power and closeness to God depended on their order of holiness, found in the book of Leviticus. First up, you have the general people. Then you have the Levites, then the priests, and then the high priest. According to Luke chapter 24, verses 25 through 27, holiness is about Christ and His work. Now, what is holiness? Well, holiness is defined as, quote, sinless separation from the common and impure, end quote. We are to be holy by conforming to the image of Christ and by obeying His commandments, having them written in our heart. John chapter 14, verse 15. That is, following Him in holiness, not adding to or subtracting from the moral law. Now, the first seven chapters of the book of Leviticus show the only way of sacrifice. Chapter 1, verse 3, quote, "He shall offer it of his own voluntary will," end quote. Chapter 1, verse 3 is the only place in Scripture that speaks of man's part as being of his own free will. Now, the question does arise as to why in the book of Leviticus are there so many different offerings and sacrifices. Now, the reason for that is there are a lot of different sins, and these all have to be covered. They all have to be taken care of. Now, the man or the offender is to bring his sacrifice of his own free will. However, we see man is prompted, his free will is prompted and enabled by the unction of the Holy Spirit. And this is through a biblical salvation. Now, a biblical salvation has several parts to it. First is, you must realize the soul of man is dead in sin and must be awakened and made alive by the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. God takes the first step. 1 John 4:19. It is not that we loved him first, but it is he loved us first. It isn't because we call on him first that he reacts and then answers our request to be saved. It is he that is both the author and the finisher of our faith. It is his resurrecting us to life first, enabling us to realize our condition and dire need of him, that we can even call upon him. Those who are resurrected are part of his kingdom. Those who are resurrected unto new life are part of his kingdom and are co-inheritors of the millennial reign of Christ, according to Revelation chapter 20, verses 5 and 6. All right, the second thing we need to keep in mind about biblical salvation, the first one was the soul was dead in sin. The second is, once awakened, the soul will at once see its condition and cry out to God in repentance and faith. Our faith is a gift. Now, repentance is a turning away from the repugnant stench of death. Sin stinks like death. And that's what it smells like in the nostrils of God. Don't you dare think you can come into his throne room stinking of death. Now, Revelation chapter 3, verse 20 is a picture often given of salvation, where Jesus is knocking at the door of a man's life and wanting to come in. Now, this picture, most popularly done by a man by the name of Walter Salmon or William Holman Hunt, this picture of Christ standing at the door knocking is really not a picture of salvation. If you look at Revelation chapter 3, verse 20 is talking about the church. So it is a picture of fellowship, not of salvation. If this were a picture of salvation and Jesus was standing at the door knocking at the heart's door of the lost person, you'll find that if the door was opened, on the other side of the door is a dead corpse. Third point in a biblical salvation. The first one was the soul was dead in sin. The second is, once awakened, the soul will repent and believe, so that it is all given as a gift by God's grace. The third thing is, the turning away from sin is what Leviticus is all about. That is, recognizing sin, seeking his forgiveness, relying on or having faith in the sacrifice offered. Now, that will be ultimately Christ. And then going on to a new and better life of holiness because of this. Now, we are to be holy by conforming to the image of Christ and by obeying His commandments. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Galatians 2:20. Okay, now we are made holy and brought into fellowship, and we stay in fellowship by conforming to the image of Christ, who was perfectly obedient to the will of the Father, and sin not. This would include obeying His moral commandments. Now, this involves more than just knowing His commandments, or reading about them, or thinking about them. I've met quite a few people who can quote, like, the Ten Commandments or entire chapters of the Bible, and they can quote all sorts of things about the Bible, but when it comes down to salvation, they're totally lost. They have no life of faith. So what we are looking at here is a conformity to the image of Christ by obeying, by believing, by submitting to His will. Having His word, His commandments written on our heart. John chapter 14, verse 15. Now, the first seven chapters show the only way of sacrifice. The ultimate sacrifice was Christ. As the book of Hebrews states, the blood of bulls was not the real sacrifice, even though it did point to Christ's sacrifice on the cross. Now, chapter 1 of Leviticus, verse 4, the sinner was to put his hand upon the head of the offering. Now, the head would of the offering would be Christ. He is the headship of man. He is the sinless Adam. Leaning upon it, not just touching it, symbolized the transferal of sin unto the sacrificial animal. So if you leaned on it, you were trusting in it. It was bearing your weight. Now, this illustrates the doctrine of the vicarious atonement of Christ. Vicarious simply meaning substitutionary. Atonement is His sacrifice, His paid in full payment for our sins. Leviticus chapter 1, verse 5, quote, and he shall kill the bullock before the Lord Jehovah, and the priests, Aaron's sons, shall bring, end quote, shows that the sacrifice was slain by the sinner's sin, not the priest. It showed the ugliness of sin. Chapter 1, verse 6, quote, he shall flay the burnt offering and cut it into pieces, end quote. This is done to show our personal involvement in Christ's agony and the depths of our sin. It wasn't just a surface wound. The sin is inside us. So the sacrifice was divided and ultimately totally consumed. Chapters 8 through 10 of the book of Leviticus are about the priesthood. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Aaron was outfitted with a priestly garment in chapter 8, which in the description is mentioned in chapter 8, verse 8 of Leviticus, something that is rather mysterious. It is called Urim and the Thummim. This is placed on the breastplate of the priest's garments. Now, the breastplate had 12 precious stones, each with a letter on it that stood for each tribe. Now, the Urim and Thummim had two flat stones inside the breastplate that, when thrown out, would give an answer depending on what side it landed on. Now, in chapter 10 of Leviticus, verses 1 through 3, we have an important section. We have Aaron's two sons, Nadab and Abihu. These two men were killed before the Lord for not lighting the incense from the altar fire. What they did was they offered their own fire. This was unacceptable. This ended up in Nadab and Abihu's death. What it shows is the sacrificial altar must be approached first. Prayer accepted is based only on the sacrifice. If you bypass the sacrifice, you are entering into the throne room stinking like death. Prayer is only accepted if the sacrificial altar is approached. So in other words, to have answer to your prayers, you must come through the blood. You must come through Christ. You must come through His atoning work on a cross. Now, let's also along this line, let's look at the idea of a, that is often given out there, is the universal atonement. The sacrifice, the sacrificial system, states that an individual had to place their hands upon the animal to be sacrificed. If you didn't do that, if you didn't bring an animal, then you were not atoned for. You didn't have a sacrifice. Only those who brought the sacrifice were interceded for by the priest. The priest only intercedes for those who participate in the sacrifice. If you haven't come to Christ and have Him as your offering on the cross, you have no interceder or intercession to plead your case in God's throne. The only thing you have is the accuser, and that would be your own heart, your own evidence of your life. You'd have Satan as the accuser. The Ten Commandments are the ten accusations of your judgment. Unless you have Christ as your interceder. If he intercedes for you, the 10 accusations are covered by the blood. A closing thought here is that we don't come to God in any way that we want to be accepted. We must come to God through Christ. John chapter 14, verse 6. The rich is anyone who thinks he is in need of nothing. It doesn't necessarily mean monetary value. A person who is self-sufficient has an attitude that he is rich enough and powerful enough, intelligent enough to figure things out, and so he doesn't need a savior. Well, the rich is anyone who thinks he is in need of nothing. Now, the altar, Christ's sacrifice on the cross, is needed to get you, this type of person, the self-sufficient person. The altar is needed to get you through the eye of the needle. Lastly, 2 points, how to live a life of holiness. First point, obey God's moral commandments, both positive and negative. Obey God's moral commandments, both positive and negative. If a commandment is negative, thou shalt not steal, for instance, then that is a negative statement. But the positive side of that statement is also true. If thou shalt not steal, then what should you do? You should be positive and have a charitable life. You should have a charitable heart to others. And that is true of the other commandments. So, to live a life of holiness, obey God's moral commandments. The second thing is to keep life clean. And to do that, you would need a good prayer life. We're not just talking about having a few words or a chat here and a chat there with God, but you're to walk with God and talk with God as you go throughout your life. So how to live a life of holiness, obey God's moral laws, positive and negative, and number two, keep your life clean, having a good prayer life, letting nothing come between you and your Savior. So that is our survey of the book of God's holy law, the book of Leviticus. And let us, at this point, let's just go ahead and close with a word of prayer. Dear gracious Father, we thank Thee now for Your word, and we thank Thee for its purifying power. We thank Thee for shedding Your blood on the cross for our sakes, and for dying, and for raising from the dead, and ascending up to heaven. We look forward to seeing Thee again when You return for us. And now, Lord, we ask that You'll be with these words, that the lesson will be clear to those who hear, and bless them, and bless us with a heart of obedience unto Thee. Increase our faith. Cause us to prosper in whatsoever we do for Thee. For it is in Your name we pray. Amen.